Well, welcome. It is great to have each and every one of you here with us this morning, as well as those of you who are online. And we hope that today's not just your first day if you're brand new with us, but that this will be the beginning of a relationship that goes on and on and on, and we're glad to have you with us. For many years now, we have heard talk about how divided our nation is, right? We all kind of know that that really is the case. It seems like it's gotten worse and worse and worse. Truthfully, you go back in history, and there's always been a certain level of division, you know, within the country. But it really has ramped up over the past, decade, and especially, I think, in the past year. This is obviously true in relationship to politics, and don't panic, I'm not going to be talking about politics. But just to use it as an example, the two major parties, the Republicans and the Democrats, they blame each other for the division, and the reality is that there is division, and that makes some sense. It's understandable. There's two different platforms, right? There's two different visions for America. It's understandable that there's going to be some division there between those two parties, as they have two different sets of beliefs. Now, we have not only seen division, however, across the aisle in Congress, as they say, we have witnessed division on social media. We've experienced it in those posts that get torn apart, and I don't remember a time where I've seen and learned of so many people who've gotten unfriended as has happened this year. It's not just on social media, but even in families. It's been remarkable this past year or so, actually over the past 4 or 5 years especially, but this past year, people just coming and talking to me about, you know, Pastor Wayne, my kids, they disinvited us to Thanksgiving or Christmas because we don't wear masks, or we, you know, now it was just Easter. We haven't gotten our vaccine yet, you know, and all this kind of stuff where we voted for this guy for president. These things have caused some severe division within even families. It feels like we've forgotten how to get along, and like we can't have a conversation. We forgot what it means to show grace to one another, and it's really getting out of hand and out of control. It isn't just in these venues, though. It is in the church. Now, I'm just praising God that here at Calvary, we have had very, very, very little of any of this kind of stuff. But man, I know of some churches that have literally blown apart in the past 12 months as a result of this kind of craziness. And is that what Jesus wanted? Is this the vision that he had for his church? Well, we obviously know that the answer is no to that. We were made by God to be connected to him, but also to be connected to one another. And not just superficially, but deeply. And you know, the reality is that is easier said than done. Now, I do think coming out of the pandemic with, you know, going through times of, you know, being isolated and quarantined and all that sort of thing, being online as a church for a couple of months, that has made us all aware of the value of being physically in one another's presence. It just is a remarkable thing to me. Time after time, week after week, somebody comes back to church in person for the very first time. And I know those of you who are out there online, you know, you're kind of aching to come back. Some of you may be enjoying the couch a little bit too much, but even so, you're aching to come back when it is safe, when it is appropriate. And as people get to that place and they come back, it's just remarkable the number of people who say to me, "Oh man, I knew, but I didn't know. I didn't realize what I was missing exactly. How how meaningful, how valuable it would actually be to be in the same room, to hear everybody else singing, to be able to, you know, even elbow bump or fist bump somebody. And I know some of you have even given up on that. You just said, heck with it. Straight to handshakes and hugs. We were made to need each other. We were not made to live in isolation. We were not made to live in quarantine. Now, us having relationships that are not superficial, but are deep, that are meaningful, that are truly engaging, that's hard work. It's not easy. It is a challenge. And so you might ask the question, why bother? Why not just stick with, you know, sports and the weather for the conversation? Why take it deeper? Because taking it deeper gets thorny. Taking it deeper gets prickly. Taking it deeper gets uncomfortable. And I don't know where it's going to go. And I don't know how they're going to react. And I might lose a friendship and all that kind of thing. Well, Jesus had a vision for the church. It is His church. It is His body. And He saw something. He saw something that He wants us to see. And He knew that it was going to be problematic. You know, we're aware of the fact that Jesus prayed, right? As Scripture tells us that He would take times and He would go away to a quiet place and He would pray. We're familiar with one of His prayers, very familiar, right? We call it the Lord's Prayer. But you know, He had another prayer, which you probably are aware of, that is a very powerful prayer. It's precious. He says something in there that is just remarkable. Do you know that He actually prays directly for us in that prayer? John chapter 17. Turn to John chapter 17 in your Bible. Go to verse 20. And it says this. This is Jesus talking. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who believe in Me through their word. You see there? He's not just talking, he's not just praying for the disciples who were right there with Him. He says, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. Folks, that's you and me. That is every believer from then till now. And that certainly includes us. So He includes us in this prayer. Verse 21. That they may all be one, just as You, Father, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that You have sent Me. Find it fascinating here how He describes this, that we would be one. That we would be one as Jesus and the Father are one. When we stop and we think about that, we realize that the Father and the Son are part of the Trinity. There's also the Holy Spirit. That God has existed forever and will always exist as three persons, but one God. Three persons who exist in a perfectly loving, harmonious relationship with one another. Dreaming one another's dreams. Cheering one another on in the roles that they have in the Godhead. They're in an intimate relationship, a transparent relationship, a powerful, deep relationship with one another. That we would be one, that we would be one like they are one. Notice He says, just as You, Father, verse 21, are in Me and I in You, that they also may be in us. One of the key things for this being in Jesus and in us, in the Father and in the Son, I think relates to something that Jesus shared just maybe an hour before He prayed this prayer. You see, this is from the night when He gets arrested. The next day He's going to be crucified. And He has Passover celebration with the disciples in the upper room. They leave the upper room. They go out of the city. They make their way down. They cross a stream called the Kidron. As they do, they go through some vineyards which are there. And as He has that opportunity to use those vineyards as an illustration. He says to them, he stops there, and I imagine he takes a look at a vine and maybe even lifts it up. And he says, I am the vine. You are the branches. And then he instructs them, and he instructs us, abide in me. Abide in me. Live in me. Draw your source of life and strength, your existence, from me. And so that's the picture here that he's describing. The Father and the Son being in one another, and you and I being in them. Being in the Godhead, being connected. This is the idea of oneness that he has in mind. Verse 22. That the glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, you and me. That they may become perfectly one. So that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. That word one. There's a different word in the Old Testament, but this word here makes me think of that in the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, there's actually two words for one. And one of those words is the Hebrew word. It's kind of fun to say, because you got to kind of flap your tongue against the roof of your mouth a little bit. It's kind of guttural. Echad. So you get that kind of thing going. Echad. And that is used in the Old Testament of God. You see, the Jewish people, they have a little prayer. They say it every day. As a matter of fact, they say it a couple times a day. And it is found in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. It goes like this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is Echad, one. Now that word one there, they have two. And the other one means one as the way we think of the word one. Purely a singularity. But this word is a plurality in a singularity. It is speaking of unity, of more than one component being so together, so united, that it is as one. So the Trinity is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And yet, the three are one. That very same word, echad, is used in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24, in a scenario that I think is a little easier for us to wrap our heads around. For this reason, a man shall leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife, and they, the two, shall become one. And so as a husband and wife are married and joined together, two clearly distinct persons, two distinct sexes, with tremendous differences. And in the beginning of marriage, those differences, those differences are part of the attraction. They're part of the electricity, the excitement, the energy. When I do premarital counseling, I warn young couples getting ready to be married, hey, right now you love this stuff. But in 3 months, or maybe 6 months, or by 9 months, these things are going to drive you crazy. And they're not going to be so fun anymore. It's not going to be so interesting. You're going to bristle a little bit at it. And I tell you that now so that when you get there, because right now you believe I'm full of it, but when you get there, you'll be like, oh yeah, Pastor Wayne told us this was going to happen. And I tell them, you've got to plow through and you've got to focus on the differences, not in a negative way, but in a positive way. And first of all, remember how precious those things were, how exciting those things were in the beginning. And you've got to revalue them. So two very different people push through. They value those differences. They value the union that they have as husband and wife. They treat one another as precious. And as they work their way through married life together, they experience greater and greater and greater and greater oneness. That's kind of the picture for the church. We are to be one. We are to be perfectly one, as he says. Now, this unity, this oneness, is not unity or oneness purely for the sake of unity. As a matter of fact, here in the text, and I could skip it, but we'll just take a moment to notice it. Take a look at verse 21 again. He says that they may all be one, and then jump to the end of the verse. So that the world may believe that you've sent me. So that the world, there is a purpose in our oneness. Ultimately, that the world might see something that causes the world to believe. Verse 23, he says it again. He says, I in them, you in me, that they may become perfectly one. And then here we got those causative words again. So that the world may know. So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them, even as you loved me. So, this unity in the church, is rooted in Jesus, who is the body. We're going to talk about that a little more in just a second. It's rooted in Jesus. He's the head of the body. It is rooted in the mission that Jesus has given us as well. I'd like you to turn now to Romans 12. Let's take a look at verses 4 and 5. Romans 12, 4 and 5 are going to be kind of like verses that will be woven all through this series on body life. He says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function. How many bodies do you have physically? Just one, right? How many parts? How many members? How many different parts? Well, somebody here is probably taking an anatomy class somewhere and can start whipping out, you know, there's this many bones and this many muscles and this many ten, you know, never mind. But there's a lot of parts, right? But all the parts together make up one body. Verse 5. So we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. You see, you and I, we are part of one body. Now, we are all different. But together, coming together with all of those differences, we make up this one body. And we all impact the body a little bit. Pastor Bob, the senior pastor here before me, many of you know him. In the membership class, he would always say that every new person changes us just a little bit. And it is so true. Every one of you change us. Every one of you flavor us. And the reality is that every one of you are here. I know you made the decision to get up and be here, tune in online, be here in person. You made the decision to be a part of Calvary, at least this morning. But you know what? While you made that decision, you didn't make that decision. God has you here. God has you a part of this body for a reason, for a purpose. He goes on and he says here, so that though many are one body in Christ and individually, notice what he says, members one of another. There's a very real sense in which I belong to you and you belong to me. We are connected. We're connected in a way that is more profound and deeper than we usually understand, than we usually pay attention to. We belong not only to Jesus, but we're part of something bigger. And we belong to one another. There's a curious animal that lives in the Arctic called a muskox. And muskox, when they are threatened, they have a really interesting manner about them. They can be spread out, and as soon as a predator is on the horizon, they come rushing together. If it's one, usually if it's just one predator, one wolf, they will form a line and they get their little ones back behind the line. If it's many predators that are kind of circling them, they go into a circle and they face out with their dangerous horns. I have a video that I'd like you to watch just to see how they, though a number of different animals, come together as one.
Muskox are gigantic wild goats more than oxen. They give birth in the Arctic winter. Newborns must be able to run. Wolves are about. The wolves are looking for any youngsters that get left behind. The muskox help them to keep up. Muskox behave as wildebeest or seals never would. They unite into a single force. They form a wall between the wolves and the youngsters. These muskox know that they are a family. They share a common bond. Faced with baby-mad, giant, hairy goats working together, wolves usually give up.
They know that they're a family. They share a common bond. They have a common purpose. They need to continue as a group. And so they need to continue and protect their young. You and I, we are part of God's family. Yeah, it's called the church, but we're part of God's family. And we possess a common bond that is based in truth, based in purpose, and based in experience. Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul focuses on the truth and the experience that we all share together. Listen to what he says here in verse 4. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So that is just a few of the things that we all, if you have accepted Jesus as your Savior, that you share in common with everybody else who has accepted Jesus as their Savior. We have this one hope. We have this one Savior. We have the same Spirit living inside of each and every one of us. We have the same Word of God. There's all kinds of things that we share with one another. So, there is a reality of unity and oneness just sheerly on the basis of shared experience and belief. Just a couple verses before, Paul says this, Ephesians 1:1. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He describes a number of things there that he urges us to be doing. He tells us that we are supposed to walk in a manner worthy, and that manner is one of humility. It's a matter of gentleness. It is a matter of being patient, bearing with one another. The whole idea of having to bear with one another, right? What happens sometimes when we spend some time together? We get to know each other a little bit better. Yeah, you discover I'm weird and I discover you're weird, right? You discover that I'm a little odd and I find out that you're a little odd. True? And some of us are odder than others. But that does not mean that we cannot bear with one another in love. That doesn't mean that we can't pull together, show grace, and experience oneness. That last part there, eager to maintain the unity. Why does he have to say that? Why does he urge us to be eager to maintain that? Because it's fragile. It exists, but it is a very fragile thing. And guess who loves to exploit that? Satan. And he has been very successful. Thus, Jesus praying that we would be one, letting us know how important that is. Now, what are some of, besides Satan, what are some of the vulnerabilities, the weaknesses, the enemies, so to speak, of oneness? Well, right off the bat, one of them would be a critical, judgmental attitude. And Christians, sadly, are really good at this. And we should be really, really bad at it. I think we're really good at it. Why? Because we know who God is. And we know what holiness is all about. And so we know the rules, right? There's all these rules. And so we're actually much better at, you know, measuring somebody else by the rules than we are measuring ourselves by the rules. But do we understand what the grace of Jesus is really all about? Can any of us measure up to the rules? Come on, let me hear you, Calvary. No. So what are we doing running around putting other people down? Think, you know, even if it's in your mind, even if you just think, man, I can't believe they did that. Even if you just say that to yourself, that is a sinful attitude that I'm telling you is not going to stay just in your head. Eventually that's coming out. That's going to come out in some way, some form. And what does it do? It creates division. It cuts a pathway between that relationship you should have with that person that you're thinking those kinds of thoughts. Our words can tear down. We can enter into sin like gossip. We can ridicule people. We need to be very, very careful. Another issue, I think, is that we there's a whole big element of knowledge about the scriptures, right? And so one of the things we get good at, some of us at least, is winning arguments. Well, I know what I believe. I know what the word says. And if you disagree with that, well, my job is to prove to you that you're wrong and win the argument. I want you to stop and think about that for a moment. Even whether you're talking about winning the argument with a believer or even a non-believer. When you and I just show some humility and grace and say to ourselves, I care about this person. I love this person. I want to understand why they think what they think, why they believe what they believe, why they hold to what they hold to. Some amazing things can happen in that. Number one, believe it or not, you know, you want to just say, no, it's this, 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 and this, and you need to get with the program. But if you just step back, sit back and say, tell me about that. Explain, you know, I want to hear why you think what you think, why you believe what you believe. A remarkable thing happens to all of us. We can have thoughts in our head that make perfect sense. But boy, sometimes when they start coming out the mouth, they lose that sensibility, don't they? And we begin to realize, wait a minute. There's something not quite right here. And so there have been people who have changed their position just because somebody else started asking them all kinds of questions, not once saying, yeah, but you need to believe this. And so that other person's view might change. What about you? By you listening to what they think and why they think it, your view might change. You might receive some new information, some new data, some new ideas that you had not thought about before. That person might share with you a passage of scripture that you never you never picked up on the meaning of it. And it might change you. And you know what it does most of the time? It changes both of us. Not one of us in this room, not one of us online, has a corner on the truth. And we always need to remember, there are some really core things. There are core things that make us the church. Believing that Jesus is God and believing that salvation is by grace through faith. Those are two immutable things. Those are absolutes. A couple weeks ago, we talked about the rapture. You guys now know what my view is on the rapture. I believe the rapture happens before the tribulation. Is that something that we should allow to get between us if you hold to another position? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, one of the men that I most admire theologically holds to a totally different perspective. I think the rapture happens before the tribulation. He thinks it happens at the end of the tribulation. I deeply admire that individual, that man. He is one of my best friends. He has mentored me in a number of ways, and I respect him dearly. And there's no animosity, there's no division there between he and I. We just simply share two different perspectives on when the rapture is going to happen. That's okay. It really is okay. Here's something that might hold you back from really being one. Shame or fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of being found out. You know, we have a tendency, let's be honest, a lot of us have a tendency to just, we talk about really surfacey, shallow things. Hey, how are things at work? What do you think about this weather, all this rain we're getting today? What do you think about Major League Baseball? It's been kind of boring, and now they're throwing politics into it. I'm not interested anymore, right? I mean, that's about as deep as our conversations get. A lot of the time. They need to be deeper than that. We need to know how each other is really doing deep down inside. We need to really care for one another. We need to really shepherd one another. I think another issue is comfort and convenience. For one, now I think the pandemic has thrown this out a little bit. We are too busy a lot of times to really be good at being one. We're just consumed with doing this and doing that when we need to be consumed with spending time together. We need to be having meals together. We need to be going for walks together. We need to go fishing together. We need, whatever it is, we need to be together. And while we're together, we need to get to really know each other. So ease of comfort and convenience. It takes work. It takes time. It takes intentionality sometimes to be one. But we need to protect it. We need to protect it. And here's some things I think help us protect it. Number one, valuing one another. I want you to really spend some time this week thinking about who are the Christians in your life, especially here at church. And just really value them. Really appreciate them. Pray for them. Maybe set up some time to get together with them and have a good conversation, a deeper conversation. But otherness, others focused. Another reality that I think helps oneness is simply being humble and being willing to be transparent. Being willing to trust somebody else with some of the deeper, darker, more painful, hidden kinds of things in our hearts. You got to be a little careful, but let's progressively do that. Grace. One of the core values here at Calvary is grace and truth. Let's focus just on the grace thing with this, though. We need to be gracious with one another. Again, do any of us live up to God's standards, all the rules, perfectly? Absolutely not. And yes, it's much more pleasant for me to focus on where you fall short than for me to focus on where I fall short. That's the wrong way. We need to focus on the grace of God. And we need to focus on the value that by coming together, that we have this common purpose, that God is using us, iron sharpens iron, to build us up, to strengthen us, to grow us, to change us, to transform us. It is the Holy Spirit, it is the Word of God, but it is also the body of Christ. Those three things working together, which produces the greatest spiritual change and good in our lives. The reality is that we're supposed to be a hospital, not a courtroom. Amen. And so let's be a hospital. Let's love one another. Let's truly care for one another. Let's be there for one another. Let's help one another out when we need help. God has given us the privilege of being a part of this body, the body of Christ. And it is supposed to be one. When there's dangers, when there's needs, we circle the wagons. As a bunch of muskox, we get in a line or a circle, and we stare down the enemies that are trying to defeat us. Amen? Will you stand together as we close in prayer? Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for dying on the cross and paying for our sins. We a lot of times focus on that as an eternal thing. But there's a very real right now aspect to that, and that is that you have made us to be part of a body, the church, your body. Something that is very, very precious to you. Each and every one of us who are part of it are very precious to you. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would cause us to look at each other and see each other as very, very precious. Cause us to see that oneness is something that we need to value, cherish, and we need to protect it. And we need to be intentional about protecting it and strengthening it. Lord, different people heard this message differently today. All based upon where they are and what it is that you're trying to say to them. Lord God, I pray that you will help each of us process through this. So whether we need to deal with some shame or whether we need to get over the arrogance that we have that we got it all right, Lord, I just pray that we come together and that we are the body of Christ the way you envisioned and what we prayed for and what you prayed for. In your name I pray. Amen. Thank you. God bless you. Have a great day.